Let's call upon our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today we would ascribe to you glory and strength. We would ascribe to you the glory due to your name. We desire to hear your word brought in its power and majesty. It's by your word that you bring everything to pass, and all the miracles of nature come from you. You are the Lord. You are the King enthroned forever. And may you give strength to your people. May you bless your people with wholeness today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn now in our Bibles to Acts chapter 12 once again as we continue in our series on the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostles. We left off last time looking at verse 17 of chapter 12. We'll begin our scripture reading now from verse 1, but our text will be from verses 18 to 24. Beginning our reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 12, you'll find it on page 1268 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Well, our text is from Acts chapter 12. I encourage you to have that open before you. Verses 18 to 24 is what we'll be focusing on, continuation of what we looked at last time, which was a couple weeks ago, about the setting free of Peter from prison. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a violent ruler had tremendous control over the Jews. He was power hungry. He gave himself the name Theos, which means the illustrious God. Some other facts about him: he sought to expand the dominion of his nation to include Palestine. That brought him into conflict with those who ruled Egypt. In Jerusalem, he replaced the high priest with a man of his own choosing. He entered the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And by doing this, he defiled the temple. After his efforts to take Egypt were foiled, he again vented his rage on the Jews, and more than 20,000 of his soldiers massacred the Jews when they were assembled for worship on the Sabbath day. The temple was left without sacrifices. The religious practices were non-existent, and he placed a god by the name of Zeus in the temple. And another important fact about him was his mysterious death. After returning from a campaign, he was overwhelmed by an attack of pain. There was a brief illness, and according to 2 Maccabees, which is an apocryphal book, a historical book, says that he died in great agony as his body stank and rotted away because he was full of worms. That was Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled around 200 BC before Christ. He was predicted to come by the prophet Daniel in the prophecy of the abomination of desolation. And it's a very striking resemblance to what we have read this morning. But another king, a ruler over the Jews, who came too close to consider himself as the illustrious God. He too was struck down with a mysterious death and was eaten by worms, according to this account. This was Herod Agrippa. And that's the text before us this morning. The Lord does wondrous things. Because he's the sovereign ruler, his purposes shall ever stand. Of Jesus we read, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in Ephesians 3, verse 20, we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We believe in this great God who mightily works in his people by the power of his Spirit, as he did here. And he will always triumph. He will triumph forevermore. So hear the rest of the account today under the theme, the Lord with the saints is victorious over his enemies. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, his power over tyrants. And secondly, his church will forever triumph. So first of all, his power over tyrants. First, we need to know which Herod this is. There are many Herods in the Bible. We have to think of them as a family and how they were appointed into office. They were kind of like their own government. If we think of the U.S., like the Roosevelts and the Kennedys, how they have had families in U.S. government, this is similar to the Herods. We have Herod the Great. He was the one who was ruling at the time the Magi came to visit the one who was born king of the Jews. And he was outrageously jealous that this child was in Bethlehem when he himself considered himself to be king. And he ended up having all the male children under 2 executed. Just so that's straight, this is the grandfather of the Herod that we're looking at today. We also have Herod Archelaus, the successor of Herod the Great. We read about him only one time in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. And then we have Herod Antipas. As we know from Scripture, he took to himself Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. He arrested John the Baptist, threw him in jail, and ended up being the one responsible to execute him. He later would meet Jesus at his trial. And so we have Herod the Great, Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, but there's one other Herod, Herod Agrippa II, who comes up later. He was the son of Herod Agrippa I. And when his father died, he was a youth of 17. That was around 48 AD. 48 AD, he actually became the governor. Here we are looking at his father in chapter 12, which is Herod Agrippa I, who died at 44 AD. So that gives us an idea of where we're in Acts. He gained the favor of Caligula and Claudius to such a degree that he gradually obtained the government of all of Palestine with the title of king. And so he had a large control, like his grandfather did everything to establish his power. According to Luke in verse 18, where we left off last time, we're given the rest of the story. The next morning after the release, we're told that there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And it's no wonder. All that was left were 4 guards and a set of empty shackles. But Peter was nowhere to be found. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they be put to death." Apparently believing that Peter escaped, as there was no other possible explanation for such an incident, Herod ordered them to face the normal penalty for allowing the escape of their prisoners, the loss of their own lives. And then we read in verse 19 that he went from Judea to Caesarea, the provincial capital. He was always seeking to shore up his political base, as we know from the way that he handled the church by harassing it, by killing James and arresting Peter. Verse 20 says he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. You recall that Caesarea was a coastal city, so were Tyre and Sidon, just north of it. These ancient cities. Herod had been angry with these cities for some time. We're not totally sure why. When Luke is not interested in providing the details about Herod's quarrel, we assume that it had to do with the food supply, since that region depended upon it. There was a common desire of the citizens of Tyre and Sidon to seek peace with Herod. And to achieve that, they used this delegation, a man by the name of Blastus, who was an aide to the king to bring about reconciliation. And he persuaded the king to work things out. So the day came, well, Herod Agrippa had come to Caesarea to celebrate a festival. And at that time, Herod was arrayed in his royal garments. And that's significant, because when the ruler of the day was in his royal apparel, it was thought to bring out the favor of the gods. An oration was given, and it was a tremendous oration that excited the crowd to the point of ecstasy. They shouted, and this kept going on a long time, the voice of a god and not of a man. And it's apparent that he did not do anything to deflect it, and immediately and unexpectedly, the Lord's angel struck him because he didn't give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now we have some important external evidence which clearly show the accuracy of Luke's account. If we read, for example, Josephus was the Jewish historian of this time, not a believer. But listen to his account, which is very, very interesting, very similar to what we have read this morning from God's Word. He says, "Now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety, at which festival a great multitude was gotten together by the principal persons and such as were of dignity throughout his province. On the second day of which shows he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, 'Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth only as superior to mortal nature.' Upon this the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly, and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, 'I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life, while providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots, as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in splendid and happy manner.' And when he said this, his pain became violent, and accordingly he was carried in the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children after the law of their country, and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being the 54th year of his age, and in the 7th year of his reign." End of quote. Some slight differences. Josephus said Herod saw an owl, but Luke rightly says it was an angel of the Lord, because an angel of the Lord was the one who brought about punishment. And we obviously rely here on what the Word of God says and why it happened the way it did. God reveals Herod's punishment because of what he had done. And as gross as it is what glorified him, and is a just end to a wicked man who didn't live for the Lord's glory, but for himself, and a man who did not serve the Lord's church, but opposed it. Very striking reminder to us that honor and praise belongs to the Lord, who took it for himself. And when he thought himself to be the God-man, the God on earth, the true God-man, who was on earth, but went to heaven, showed Herod and everyone else that he really is the Lord. He is true. This is true of the saying of him being Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's not a minor offense to claim yourself to be God or to mock the Lord in some way. It's not an uncommon thing for those who have mocked the Lord to die unusual deaths. When the Titanic was launched in March 31, 1911, one of the White Star employees who was present there said that not even God himself could sink this ship. Well, we all know what happened. On its maiden voyage, it went down. Rock star John Lennon said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. We know how his life tragically ended in 1980 when he was shot in New York City. These are observations of how in history men who don't give glory to God have been dealt. God does not give his glory to others. He said in his word, Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's something that Herod did not do. He opposed the Son, and his wrath was brought upon him. It's a reminder to us not to take glory to ourselves and to be cautious about following others who don't give glory to God, but to themselves. And it's a foolish thing. You're a fool if you don't give glory to Christ. And you're a fool if you follow someone who doesn't give glory to Christ. What we always need to remember is that we're created for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, we read of his glory, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And consider as well the words of Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here, we're told how the Lord dealt with Herod. God doesn't tolerate anyone to exalt himself above him. His power is over tyrants. That's the first thing that we see within this passage. But there's one more thing that we see. Secondly, we see that his church will forever triumph. It will forever triumph. That's true. But things can sometimes appear very upside down in the kingdom of God. Paul would say to the Corinthians that his own experience of suffering had brought about the blessing of the Corinthians. Through personal suffering, he had learned things he otherwise would never know. He wrote to the Corinthians, death is at work in us, but life in you. That's how the church grows, congregation. It grows through suffering. Things may appear upside down, but God's word prospers and thrives. We see that in verse 24 of our passage here. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. They had no demographic research. They had no statistic analysis. They had no extensive campaigns of any kind. And yet, under the blessing of God, and in the midst of persecution, they grew. And it's not the first time that Luke uses that summary phrase as an interlude. Christians once again enjoyed freedom from persecution. As a result, the church continued to increase numerically. It grew and multiplied. That's the power that the word of the Lord has. It's a sword, congregation. It's a sword that works in our hearts. It's what he uses to accomplish his purposes. And he does that in your life. As we continue in the book of Acts, we're going to see this again and again. It's what affects you and should affect you. Jesus Christ's reign and might come powerfully through his word. And there will be always opposition to this. This will not be the last time we read of it, and it won't be the last time that we see it in our lifetime. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. But do you see it? That's the question. Do you see it? Do you see the battle that we're in? That's the growth of the kingdom still today. It comes by suffering. That's something that we hear that the Western world knows very little about. We think that following Jesus will bring about success and material gain. We have churches that are part of what are made up of middle and upper social classes. This is all a product, of course, of our own Christian outlook. We're good Calvinists. We believe in free enterprise. We have the ideas to improve ourselves when we establish Christian principles of living. But it's true to say that we are unrealistic about suffering. We don't expect it, and it's shocking to us when it comes. We live in a time when advances in medicine and health make us think of good health as a right rather than a privilege. We entertain ourselves and have fun in ways that would baffle and dismay our forefathers. They would roll in their graves. Do you see the battle that we're in? Do you know what this is all about, congregation? Are we striving along with the Lord in the battle that he has called us to? Often we prefer not to be part of that. We prefer not to suffer for Christ's sake. We prefer the comfort of our own pews. We prefer a life of ease. We've earned it, we think. But we're not in the trenches fighting alongside our brothers. We're not praying enough for pastors and missionaries who are deeply struggling and are on the front of that battle. And they need our support and prayers. Often we live to be entertained. Our sole purpose is to be amused. Often we are solely bent on criticizing one another and fighting each other. And we've got our blinders on and we don't see. We don't engage in the fight with this world and seeing the kingdom of God overcome the kingdom of Satan. Often, far too often, the church is asleep spiritually. We're put asleep soundly by Satan. And we forget the great redemption that we have a part in. Oh, but we can't be like that. When there's a battle, we can't be like that. It's present because there's a struggle between the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and his people, and the seed of the serpent. Satan's been crushed. But as we know from Revelation, the dragon seeks to assault the church because he knows that his time is short. There's always going to be problems because of unbelief. In our time, we have Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, who says that Christianity not only is wrong, but he says it's evil. It's not only illogical, to him it's profoundly harmful. And there have been others like Voltaire in the 18th century who said that within 50 years after him, people would have forgotten the name of Christ in the 18th century. And yet within 50 years of his death, the Genevan Bible Society was running off thousands of copies of Bibles on presses that had been set up in Voltaire's home in Geneva. Nothing can stop God when he has a mind to accomplish his great design for the church. And that's why we continue each Lord's Day with the Word, with the solid teaching of the Word. It's because the assaults of Satan are so real, and we have to be so well grounded. Young people, you are going to be faced with assaults of unbelief. Your whole life is going to be like that. Are you on the side that says, man receives all the glory? Or are you going to be on the side that says, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to devote my life to Him? That's the choice that we face. And we don't need to be afraid, because when we remain faithful to Christ, He always wins. And His Word is always powerful. And whether it's imprisonment, or whether it's wicked rulers, He always triumphs. His Word always triumphs. His church will forever triumph. That's why Isaiah 9 says, of the increase of His government there shall be no end. No one can block the progress of the Word of God. And so we're in the battle. Are you in it? Are you fighting? And because of it, the Lord deserves the glory, which is a fitting end to this whole story. You need to honor and glorify the Lord in everything that you do. Nevertheless, we have that tendency to take praise to ourselves when it should go to the Lord. People will say, aren't you wonderful? And we have that tendency to smile in a half prideful, half humble way, thinking, well, yes, thank you for that. And we think, yeah, I am wonderful, aren't I? But we're on dangerous ground when we do that. What we must learn is to give glory to God. We have no talent that God has not given. We have achieved no success that God has not made possible. And we can do no good of which God is not the source. We can never rob the glory that belongs to Him alone. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 16, in the same way, let your lights shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. We need to make sure that we're always honoring God. The Bible talks about Moses, who was the meekest man on the earth, and yet he didn't honor the Lord at the end of his life as he should have. And he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land as a result. Congregation, everything good you have, any talents, any abilities, strengths, they've all come from the Lord. You're merely an instrument in His hands. Let's consider the words of Jeremiah 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Everything good you have, everything good you are, is because of God's grace. Make sure that all praise you receive is deflected to the one to whom it belongs. The Lord always deserves the glory. Brothers and sisters, He is Lord, and His glory will not be given to any other. Therefore, whose side are you on? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word and thank you for this passage recorded for us of these events, these tragic events, but which open up our eyes again to your power and might over kings and rulers, but also your calling to us, O Lord, to give you the glory and the honor above all in all that we do and say. And we pray too that we would realize the battle that we're called to as the church. Forgive us, Lord, of our sleepiness, of our being aroused by, or of being tempted by Satan. May we instead be awakened by the Holy Spirit today, and that we would respond to your word with hearts of faith. And we ask this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.